All right. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here and to look at your word and to be stirred and challenged by it. I pray, Lord, that you would give us what we need from your word today to grow and to be strengthened and to be ready with an answer to everyone that asks us of the hope that lies within us. Lord, I pray that you would also guide and direct in the soul-winning time, as we're going to have, Lord willing, a couple hours to go out and knock on some doors. Lord, we pray that we have good weather. Some rain is in the mix, it looks like, but you can remove that for the couple hours that we go out. We pray, Lord, that you would just make this day so profitable. Lord, our time together today is short, but we do trust that you can multiply this time and then help us, Lord, to glean all that we need to glean. I pray, God, that you would bless now as we look at your word, and I pray that folks would be helped today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, would you open with me your Bibles if you have them with you? If not, you can just look over someone's shoulder or listen up here. That's fine. But I would like us to start by looking at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we're not going to get into the nuts and bolts in this time. I'd like to really just give us a foundation from God's Word first. Sometimes you can focus so much on the nuts and bolts that you forget who you're depending on. And we need to depend on the Lord Jesus. We need to make sure that we are walking by faith, walking in the Spirit, and then we focus on the nuts and bolts as well. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says this: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now pause there for a moment. He is describing himself. He's introducing himself. It's though Paul has showed up and said, "Hey, I'm Paul. I'm the apostle. I am blah, 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 blah." Fill in the blank. Okay. How would you describe yourself? It's interesting how he describes himself. Yes, he's an apostle. That's kind of his, in a sense, his occupation. But more than that, it was his calling. It was his gifting and all of that. But he goes ahead and says, as he describes himself, that he is one who is separated to the gospel. What a great thing to be known for. If you were to introduce yourself, how would you introduce yourself? Or let's say it this way. If someone else was to introduce you, or let's just put it in maybe a different way. If someone was going to describe you, how would they describe you? "Hey, this is so-and-so. Avid New York Yankees fan." Or Mets, or whatever. Okay. "Hey, this is so-and-so, my friend. Expert golfer." All right. Now, none of those things are bad, unless you're not a Yankees fan or not a Mets fan, I guess. But I think it's great that he, right off the bat, says, "I am, yes, I'm an apostle, yes, I'm a servant," but he says, "I am separated to the gospel." And I want you to know this morning, folks, that no matter who you are or what your occupation is or what God has called you to do in life, you can be, by His grace, separated to the gospel. In other words, it can be a part of who you are. I knew a guy who used to introduce himself, and right off the bat, he'd say, "Hi, I'm John Smith. I'm a born-again Christian." That's how he would start every conversation. And people would say, "Why do you do that? Why do you do that?" He says, "Man, it just puts things down right away. They know where I stand. I'm not having to, you know, try to figure out how to get going. They know where I'm at, and it opens up conversations to the gospel." And I think he's probably right. You know, no matter who you are, you can be separated to the gospel. Now, there's a guy by the name of Walter Wilson. How many of you have heard of Walter Wilson? I know Pastor has. Carl, you have. Okay, anybody else? Walter Wilson. He was a man that God mightily used as a soul winner. His testimony is given in this blue book. Some of you have the blue book. It's a very brief testimony. You can read about it on page... let me see here. Here it is. Yeah, page 20 and 21 in the blue book has his testimony. But he was not a pastor. He was not a paid preacher. He was a layman. He was a medical doctor. But he was a soul winner. And he wrote several books. Most of them are out of print. If you would like, you might want to take this down. It's called Just What the Doctor Ordered. Just What the Doctor Ordered by Dr. Walter Wilson. And you can look that up on Kindle. Unfortunately, it's out of print and paper. But it is available on Kindle. The nice thing about the Kindle version is it's like half price. So there you go. But you can get Just What the Doctor Ordered. And it talks about his soul-winning memoirs. Just daily life experiences, like what our sister was saying here, when you're on a plane and you're trying to talk to someone. How do you get into it? Well, the Dr. Wilson book gives story after story after story after story after story of daily life encounters where the Lord allowed him to turn the conversation to the gospel and people got saved. Now, Dr. Walter Wilson was a man who was separated to the gospel. He saw himself as not so much a medical doctor first, but a soul winner first. And a medical doctor was simply his platform to be able to preach the gospel. There is another businessman, and I'm blanking out on his name. I should know this. I've mentioned this several times, and whoosh, it's gone. But anyway, there's another rich businessman who, when he retired, he opened up a little shop. And somebody came in there to see him and said, "Look, brother, you've retired, and you've got more money than most people have. You didn't need to open this shop. What are you sitting behind this desk?" He was the only guy in there, sitting behind the desk, waiting for customers. And he leans forward to his buddy, and he calls him over, and he says, "Well, don't you know why I'm here?" "No." He says, "This is all just a front for a place to soul win." He said, "I sit behind this desk, I might sell a trinket or two, but man, I'm seeing them saved." Well, there you go. There's a guy who again is separated to the gospel. Sometimes, friends, we think that only paid preachers, only evangelists, only people like that are the ones who have separated themselves. But this is not true. This is not true. Yes, paid preachers should be separated to the gospel, but every one of us can be. So what I would like us to look at this morning, the title of this message is simply Separated to the Gospel. I'd like us to see from God's Word how we can be separated to the gospel and how we should be separated to the gospel. It's a simple message, really. We're going to look at the three I am statements of the Apostle Paul here in this passage. He starts off in verse 14 saying, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." So the first I am statement of the Apostle Paul, as he is a separated individual to the gospel, he says, first of all, "I am a debtor." Now, if you're going to be separated to the gospel, you're going to have the same view of yourself as Paul had of himself. Most people, when they view themselves in churches today, view themselves as one that everyone else is in debt to. Here's what I mean. People come to church, they show up on Sunday, they look around and they say, "Okay, where's the food? Where's the programs? Where's the stuff for all my kids? Where's the stuff for my grandma and all that? Hey, this church isn't serving me. This church isn't meeting my needs. These people owe me. Come on. What? Don't they know I'm here? Hello?" Okay, that's how the average American Christian goes to church anymore. It is, "I come in, you serve me, you have a debt to me." That is not how Christianity is supposed to be. Amen. Now, Paul had it the absolute reverse. He saw himself as the one who was indebted to other people. And he describes these people. He says, "I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Now, what is he doing there? What is all this Greek barbarian? He's making it clear it's everybody. Because the Greek would have been the most cultured, the highfalutin, intellectual, sophisticated of society. So he says, I have a debt to them. I'm not going to say they're too highfalutin. No. I'm gonna go after them. But then he says also the barbarians. Now praise the Lord for that. My dad, since our last name is Barber, he called us descendants of the barbarian tribe. So my barbaric ways, I'm sorry, it's in my bloodline, I guess. But the barbarians were those individuals that were uncouth, savage. No one wanted to be around the barbarians. You know, they didn't smell good and all of that. So he's making a statement here that is very broad. He's saying basically from the most civil to the most uncivil, from the most cultured to the most to the least cultured, I have a debt to them all. Then he says from the wisest of them to the shallowest intellects, I have a debt to them all. Now, I have talked to people who say, I don't see how I have a debt to people. Jesus died for me, so therefore I have a debt to Him. I need to obey Him, serve Him, love Him. That's my debt. I don't owe this world anything. Well, Paul disagreed with that philosophy. And I'll show you how he came to it when you turn over a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul starts off in verse 15 saying, basically explaining why Jesus died for us. It says, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them, and which died for them and rose again. So the reason Jesus died was not so much to keep us from hell. That's a byproduct of salvation. The reason He died is because He wanted us to live for Him. And that we would be fellowshipping with Him. We would know Him. We would glorify Him. We would accomplish His will. Oh yeah, by the way, if that happens, yeah, you're not going to be in hell. All right, it didn't say anything about hell in this verse. It had everything to do about living more than it has to do with dying. Do you see that? The emphasis of our salvation needs to be on living for Christ. And praise the Lord, when we live as we live for Him and we're saved, we do not have to spend eternity in hell. We spend eternity in heaven with Him. So he says, yes, I have a debt to Jesus. But now look what else he comes to in this passage. Verse 17, he tells us about the new things. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now hang on a second here and think with me. In that verse, usually where we take that is we say, all right, you got saved. All things have become new. So, new habits, new lifestyle, new conversation, new thoughts, right? And this is all true. It's all true. You know, if you got saved and you were a drunk, well, hey, new life. Put that behind you now. But here's what's interesting to me about this passage. He doesn't go there when he talks about the things that are new. He brings out one new thing in this passage. And do you know what it is? It's the new ministry. Look at verse 18. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So he's saying, listen here. Jesus Christ died for you so that you would live for Him. That's verse 15. Then in verse 17, since you are His, everything about you is to be new. You're a new creature. And he says, let me just highlight one new thing. Now, what would you highlight if you were going to highlight one new thing for a new convert? All right, think with me. You just led a man to the Lord, or you just led a lady to the Lord. And you just read him 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're a new creature. And let's just say all you can give them is one new thing. What are you going to give them? We might say, your new thing needs to be stop cussing. Or whatever. And that'd be good. That'd be good. But what Paul does is he says, you have a new ministry. You have a new ministry. It's the ministry of reconciliation. And if we didn't get it, he gives us another verse. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So now He's given us two verses to say the same thing. Verse 18, you have a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, you have a ministry of reconciliation. And guess what He says in verse 20? Same thing. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He gives us verse 18, 19, and 20 to tell us about our new ministry. He's saying, look, you owe me your life because I died for you. You owe me your love. Everything about you is to be new. Let me tell you about the first one. You have a new ministry. Go reach people. And that is how, back in Romans 1 now, that is how Paul arrives at this, I am a debtor to every man. You say, Paul, aren't we just a debtor to Jesus? Yes, you are a debtor to Jesus. And since you are a debtor to Jesus, you have to obey Jesus. He gave you a new ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. We owe Him our life, and therefore we owe these folks the opportunity to hear what changed us. I'm a debtor to Him, and therefore to those for whom He died. How do you view the lost? How do you view those people at work that you are with every day? How do you view them? Do you see them as someone else's responsibility, or do you see them as your responsibility? Paul would say, I have a debt to those individuals. Now, back in Romans 1, we'll look at verse 15. Romans 1, verse 15. We have the second I am statement of the Apostle Paul. And it says this. He says, I am, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So, first one here, I am a debtor. Secondly, I am ready. The Bible commands us to be ready. It says, and be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies within you. We're commanded to be ready. Paul says he was ready. The question I have for you is, are you ready? You say, that's why I'm here today, to get ready, right? Absolutely. Now, let me tell you, you don't need this conference to be ready. This will be of a help. I trust this will be of help. But you don't need this to be ready. You simply need to be saved and surrendered to the Spirit's control. Ready to speak as He says, speak. And that's as ready as you need to be. Now, I'm all for getting training whenever we can get training. But folks, there's nothing as powerful as just the simple testimony of a changed life. We're going to talk about that more a little bit in the next session. Paul says, I am ready. But he didn't just say, I'm ready. He says, so as much as in me is. Now, what is that all about? So as much as in me is. We don't really say that much today. That's a expression meaning I'm really excited about this. So as much as in me is, I'm ready. I'm bubbling over. I'm ready to do it. I'm ready. Let's go. Let's talk about what saved me. And let's talk about the good news. He is excited. Friends, sometimes we're scared to death by giving the gospel. Let's just be honest. But when you think about it, it doesn't really make sense. It's got to be the devil that gets us scared, because the gospel literally means what? Two words. Good news. Who in the world is afraid to share good news? You know, somebody comes running in here all shy. Preacher, I'm so sorry. I just had to tell you. Someone just died and left us $10,000. I'm sorry. Now, that's nothing to be scared of there. Okay, that's good news. All right. Unless you're so afraid that Pastor might bounce off the walls, you know. But you see, there's good news that we have to share. What we're afraid of is we know that Satan is fighting. And sometimes Satan will attack in ways that make people not want the good news, or they don't think it's good news. And, you know, what's this guy going to say? And we let our minds go down all these these different channels, and then we begin to doubt if it's really good news. And that's when Satan really begins to win. I remember being with Evangelist Jim Van Gelder. How many of you know Evangelist Jim Van Gelder? I think he's been here several times. All right. I was with Evangelist Jim Van Gelder back before I was married. And we were in this town to do the War of Special Forces. Did he ever do that out here or just rub out? Did you hear? Okay. Well, we're going out inviting teenagers, trying to get all these teenagers to come in for the war, Army versus Navy. And it was going to be a good time, you know. But boy, we were a little bit nervous in this particular area. You know, sometimes kids are a little rough. Teenagers, you know, are scary, like David over here is a big scary dude. You know, you want to recruit him out by yourself at night. No. But anyway, I remember I was just giving in to defeat. I was a single team captain. I didn't have my wife to encourage me, you know. And so I was out there, and I had a couple of kids say, no, I'm not interested, and all of a sudden, oh, nobody likes me, nobody wants this, this is going to be a horrible week, and just defeat, unbelief, I was done. And I didn't realize it, but as soon as I gave in, my face changed so that when I was talking to people, they could see I was not happy, I was not excited. And I didn't realize I was giving off that vibe, okay? So I go up to this guy, hey, do you want to come to the war? And they're like, no. Okay, sorry. And you go to the next kid over here, hey, did you want to come to the war? You know, you're wincing and all this. And I come back to Jim Van Gelder. I don't know what it is, Brother Jim. I can't get anybody to sign up. He says, well, I wouldn't sign up for you either. He says, you don't even look like you don't even want them to come. He said, John, let me ask you, what's the most important thing going on in town this weekend? I said, the war? He says, you better believe it is. He said, what's going to happen this weekend? The gospel's going to be preached, and teenagers are going to get saved. And he says, well, is there anything else, the county fair, the basketball game, is anything else bigger than what we're doing this weekend? I said, no. He says, but they don't know that. He says, you have to tell them. They don't even know, but this is what they're here for. They're going to have so much fun. He says, what is more fun than the war? I said, nothing. Exactly. He said, so much fun. They're going to have so much fun. They're going to just be crazy. I mean, it's going to be great. And he's getting all excited. He says, now, John, you got to believe it. So when you go out there and talk to some kid and they say, I don't think I want to go. You say, yes, you do. It's going to be great. This is good news. Well, you know, I learned something there. I learned since I didn't believe it was good news, they wouldn't either. And so they wouldn't come. And you know what? The same thing happens with soul winners. You go out with the good news, and you don't really believe it's good news. And you know what? Nobody else does either. Shock of shocks. We're not ready with the gospel. We're not ready like he was. See, he was ready because, first of all, he was excited about it. So as much as in me is, I am ready. I'm so excited about this. Now, it's kind of like a birthday. You know, if this little girl here came up and said, hey, so as much as in me is, I'm ready for my birthday. We'd be like, wow, she's been reading the King James. Amen. You know? Okay, but that's the idea. That's the idea that I'm just bubbling over. I can't wait. All right, God can give us this, folks. God can give us a heart that comes back to the victory side through prayer, through reading His Word, through encouraging our faith, where we can go up to someone, and though, yes, they may not receive it readily, we can be so excited about it that when we walk away, even if they didn't get saved right there, they know you believe it, and that's powerful. They know it changed you. They know something real is going on, and they're going to have to wrestle with that. Have you ever had someone from one of the cults come to your door and talk to you? Anybody? Okay, lots of you. One thing I have noticed about the cults when they come to the door is that reality is missing. that their excitement is not there. They are simply going through motions because, frankly, as sincere as they may be, they're not on your doorstep for you so much as they are for them. They need to knock on your door so they can go to heaven, okay, or wherever they're trying to go. Some of them, they all say they're going to heaven, they're going to live forever on earth and all that kind of thing. Okay. When we knock on a door, when we go out to tell someone about Jesus, we're not going out for us. We already got salvation. We're going out for them. There's a huge difference. And here's the sad thing. When someone who opens the door to you and the same someone who opens the door to the cult can't see a difference in reality. That's the sad thing. They ought to know a difference. There ought to be that excitement of, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Now, he's talking about his excitement here, but you also see his dedication here when he says, to you that are at Rome also. What was Rome to the Apostle Paul, ultimately? Anybody remember? He wanted to go preach there, yes. But where did his ministry end? Yeah, this was the end of the line. And he knew that going in. From Scripture, we know that Paul knew. The Lord let him in on it. He knew he was finishing his course. God let him in on it. And yet, he still says, I'm ready to go. I'm excited to go. I'm excited to see what God is going to do in Rome. What incredible devotion. Where he knew he was going into a very hard set of circumstances, and he did not let it deter him. Friends, sometimes we are going to know we're going into some hard ones. Okay, the Lord may today send you to a hard area, and you go out and you say, oh, I know who's behind this door. Oh no, this guy here, he's tough. Okay, we have the good news. We can still be excited because in that situation, the more impossible humanly it is, the greater opportunity and platform for God to show His greatness. And so he was excited to go to Rome where he would die. I think we ought to be excited no matter where God sends us. And ask Him just for that liberty to be lost in the good news. And folks, we do have to pray that God would internalize this in our hearts. You can't make it up. You can't make up reality. You know, I'm going to try to be really, 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 really real. No, you've got to pray. You've got to surrender. You've got to let God lead. Now, I did not bring a watch with me, Pastor. What time do we got?
I'm have one more hour.
Okay. We're going to go out at what time? 10?
We're going to leave. I'm sorry. It's pretty almost over.
Okay. Half hour. That's what I was
going to leave at 10:30.
Okay. All right. So we got about 25 minutes here. All right. So the Bible says that Paul was separated to the gospel because, first of all, he saw himself as a debtor. It's not they owe me, I owe them. Second of all, he was separated because he made sure he was ready. Ready with the good news. Ready with the answer. Ready and excited about it. Ready, even if it meant Rome, okay, where he would die. And by the way, folks, there are real things that keep us from being ready. This is why we need to walk with the Lord. It is very difficult to be ready with an answer when you've been just satisfying the flesh. You've been living for self. You have been totally grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, and indulging fleshly appetites and so forth, and now you're supposed to be ready to witness, it kind of saps you. It can sap you spiritually. This is why we do need to be careful with how we entertain ourselves. There's some entertainment that does not make you ready. There's some entertainment that just literally takes the so as much as in me is, okay, if I can put it that way, takes all of the excitement right out of you. And then an opportunity can come, slap you in the face, and you miss it. And later on, you're thinking, whoa, I think I was supposed to say something there. Yeah, you probably were. Except you were so concerned with what you were doing, you were so selfish, so fleshly, you couldn't see it. This is why it's important to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, because God commands us to be ready. Now, thankfully, you can get ready real quick. So in other words, if you were selfish and you were this and that, opportunity comes, cry out to God, "Lord, deliver me, forgive me, and here I go." Sometimes what we do is we say, "Oh, I'm going to have to miss this opportunity because I just haven't been living for the Lord today." Don't do that either. Don't do that. You can get right with God right now. You know, pray and say, "Lord, forgive me for that. Forgive me for this, this, and this. And now I've got to take this opportunity and jump in there." Okay? And allow yourself to be a ready, useful individual for the gospel's sake. Now I want to hit the third one. This is where we really seem to struggle. "So as much as in me is, I'm ready." Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." All right, here we go. I am a debtor. I am ready. And I am unashamed. That's what Paul said. These are the three I am statements of Paul who was separated to the gospel. Let's talk about this matter of shame. Shame is impossible to have if there is no sense of self-worth or pride. Okay, shame always is in the context of myself, all right? If I do something that maybe I shouldn't have done, and I get exposed, I feel shame because I don't like the way I look. All right, if I do something silly or stupid, and I blush because, "Oh, I can't believe I did that. Oh, this is horrible." I feel shame. All right, shame lives in the realm of the self life, and so we're dealing with shame. For the gospel, shame about the gospel, friends, we deal with that shame by crucifying ourselves and by dying daily and by dealing with the self-life. Friend, if there's one thing that we should not ever be ashamed of, we know what it is, it's the cross. But if there's one thing that sometimes we can be ashamed of very easily, it is the cross. Because the cross, like we already mentioned, is that topic that is very volatile. It can stir emotions that quickly. I remember I was laying on my back, having my chiropractor adjust my neck, and he was, "Yeah, that's where I really pray. I really pray a lot when the chiropractor is adjusting my neck." And my chiropractor was a nice guy. Nicest guy you'd ever want to meet. He was a marathon runner. One time he was adjusting my neck and he was moving really slow. I said, "What's wrong? Are you hurting? You need to see a chiropractor?" You know, I was giving him a hard time. And he says, "Oh, no, I just got back from running the Boston Marathon yesterday." I said, "Oh, I guess that explains it." Well, anyway, I would try to get into the gospel with him, and wouldn't you know it, bang, just that fast, he would just turn off. Things would change. And I would make sure I didn't make him mad while he was about to go crack, crack. You know, next thing I know, I'm a paraplegic gospeler. But boy, I tell you, it did not take much to get him from a nice guy to not so happy. All you have to mention is Jesus. Well, if we're not careful, we let that rejection push us to shame. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So he says two things here. I'm not ashamed of it. Two reasons why he's not ashamed. First of all, it's the good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the good news. There's nothing to be ashamed of when you have good news. But secondly, he says, I'm not ashamed of it because it's power. Why would I be ashamed of power? What is there to be ashamed of in power? You know, picture some big, huge guy. "I'm so ashamed." You know, what in the world? That doesn't make any sense. Okay, he knew, I've got good news, I've got power, and it works every time. So nothing to be ashamed of. When I say it works every time, I mean this. It is always working. The gospel is always doing its work. Not that someone will get saved every time. But you can be sure every time you give the gospel, it will work in that heart. It will tear down strongholds. It will cut. It will convict. It will work. And he says, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. All right, both Jews and Gentiles alike, it will save them all. I have nothing to be ashamed of, he says. Now friends, when I went over to Ireland back in 2008, God began showing me a lot about my shame and my pride. We were in an area that was very, very densely populated, kind of like New York, but nothing near the size, of course. And kind of like New York, everybody would walk everywhere. I'm amazed how many people walk in New York City. But then again, yesterday when I was sitting bumper-to-bumper traffic, I watched this girl walking past us, and I wished I was walking. I really did. She was going way faster than we were. So anyway, in Arklow, Ireland, everyone would walk everywhere, which meant it was a great opportunity for you to give out tracts and sometimes preach the gospel, as the case would present itself. There was a nice little public square that had a gazebo and some park benches, and we would go in there and have open air services. People would come in and listen. We'd have singing. I'd have my trumpet. We'd play and we'd sing. People would come in. We'd preach. We saw people saved like that. You know, you still can see people saved in the open air. God does it. Well, we were out preaching the gospel, and I remember that it was my first time doing this. I had watched it be done, but this is my first time trying. And so here we go. I'm going to get up. It's my turn. I open my Bible. I read a verse. And for the life of me, I could not come up with one more thing to say. I know you guys have a hard time believing that, because here I am, you know, being very verbose. But I couldn't come up with one more thing to say. I just had to hand it back over to the guy. I was just done. We go back to the place, and I was so ashamed of myself. I'm thinking, what in the world? Get it together, Barbara. What is wrong with you? Okay, we'll hit it tomorrow. We'll hit it tomorrow. I'll get it this time. We'll go out there the next day. I read one verse. I'm done. I can't say anything. I don't know what it was. It was just the open air, the publicness of it, whatever. It was, I was totally ashamed. Well, God began to break me. And the guy I was with, Orla Gorman, he was the guy that was going to plant the church, and I was helping him for 6 months. He said, we need to go back to the house. We need to fast and pray. We fasted and prayed for 2 days. And you know what the Lord showed me? Aspects of pride and self that I had no idea were there. I mean, it was like the Lord was peeling back the layers of an onion. He was just showing me so much pride, so much pride, so much pride. And finally I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you this. And I surrendered some areas. We went back out there, and this time I preached, and hey, God broke through. I was able to preach. We were able to have some victory. Some people got saved. Well, you know how it is. The Lord shows you more and more of your pride. And so we're at this now for several weeks. I'm starting to get used to this and all. And one of the guys who's with me says, you know what? Every day when we go down to the public square, we slip in through the alleys, and then we slip out through the alleys. He said, we shouldn't be doing that. We should parade down Main Street, man. We should invite the whole town, you know, and tell them, meet us down there at 3:30. We're having an open-air service. I'm looking at him going, you're killing me. You're killing me. It's bad enough like it was. I just barely got this to happen, you know. Well, what can you do to a guy like that? There's nothing you can say, but good idea. You know. So, the next day I find myself with this fellow, with our invitations. Here we are in our entourage, parading down Main Street, inviting people. Hey, come on up to the square. 3:30, we're having a service. You ought to come. And all this. Well, guess what? They came. It actually worked. We had a better crowd than before, and I'm thinking, thinking, this is great. So we preach, have a good old time. He says, wasn't that good? I said, it was good. Well, so we start doing this so long that people get used to us. And one day we were late. So here we are coming down Main Street. A group of people come meet us on Main Street. They said, hey, where were you guys? You guys coming? We're coming. We're coming. Hurry up. Let's go. So we're having a great old time. Well, then, you know how the Lord does it. He continues to expose more flesh and more pride. And Oriole got wind of a rock concert that was coming to Arklow. And it was going to be big. And it was going to be on Friday night at about 10, 11 o'clock. He says, you know what? This is something. This is huge. We got to be down there with some gospel tracks. We got to be down there. And we can't let this thing come into our town and go and not be there.
Yeah.
I said, Oral, you're right, but you're crazy. So we had to get on our knees. We prayed again. And this time I was worried because the nightlife down there in Arklow was very, very dangerous. The police officers had told us on several occasions, we don't think you should be down here. We cannot stop you from coming down here, but we really can't help you either. You guys are taking your lives in your own hands. So the police officers also in Arklow don't carry guns. So they're as scared as we are. So anyway, we're down there. After much prayer, we go out and I'm shaking in my boots. And a couple of the bouncers call at me. And they say, hey, what are you doing out here? You guys supposed to be in bed? And Oriole had brought our microphone just in case we'd be able to preach. I'm thinking, we're not going to be able to preach. Everyone's inside. The only ones we're going to get to see are the ones coming and going. We'll give them a track, you know. Well, the guy said, hey, I see you brought your karaoke machine. Come on, give us a little karaoke. Oriole says, all right, let's give him some karaoke, you know. Well, it wasn't karaoke, but we turned on the machine, and he gave the mic to me. Thanks. I know. So I start addressing them and saying, hey, we're here to preach how you can have Jesus Christ as your Savior and know what true happiness is all about. And all of a sudden, the doors opened. And I don't know if they were having a break or what happened, but the doors opened and all these people started coming out. And then the pub over here and the pub over here, all these people start coming out. They heard me preaching. And I guess they're not used to hearing preaching at 11 o'clock on a Friday night. Before you knew it, I had an audience of about 100 people.
Amen.
They're just standing there. And I was able to preach a message, gospel message, straight through.
Amen.
Give the invitation, and this drunk man did not like it. And he came up, and he could hardly cross the street. He was so drunk. And he wants to fight me, you know. And so, now that wasn't a fair fight. When you're so drunk you can hardly cross the street, and you're an elderly gentleman to begin with, I just kind of took him and laid him down. And then I moved over, and he was just kind of like a beetle on his back, you know? You know this whole thing? So, I haven't taken much abuse for the Lord, really. If that's as close as I've come, it's not too bad, I would say. So I kind of moved over, and Oriole kind of stood by him and made sure he was okay. And I gave the invitation, and people responded. And I was able to talk to people and go one-on-one with individuals. And I walked home from that. I said, Lord, that was rough, but that was awesome. Praise the Lord. I mean, I didn't want to do it, but God broke through. And the more I have surrendered to the Lord in areas where I have felt shame, the more God has shown me His power through that cross to magnify Himself and bring people to Himself. Also in Ireland, I was on a day off going to Aldi's. I don't think you have Aldi's around here. Okay. All right. Well, it's a grocery store. If you've never heard of Aldi's, it's a grocery store. But anyway, I'm in Aldi's, and by this time we've been preaching on the street. Everybody in town has got to know my face, or at least my voice. That's a weird feeling, by the way, where everybody knows you in town. Well, I'm in Aldi's and minding my own business, and some little kid sees me. And he gets huge eyes. He runs to his mom. He hides behind his mom like this, and he goes, Mom, there's the guy that talks about God! only at like 150 decibels. Everything in all these stopped. And I feel every set of eyes looking at me. And I'm just like, now talk about feeling exposed or feeling shameful. All of a sudden, I wanted to jump into the banana boxes, man. I wanted to hide. Like, what in the world? But my good buddy Lee, praise the Lord for him. He's standing by me, Irish fella. He says, praise God, John. They know you, man. They know you. That's good. We're getting through. We're getting through. They know you. And it took me a while. They know me. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Amen. Yeah, this is good. This is good. I don't know. It took a while to get through my head. And then I walked out there saying again, Lord, forgive me. Why does my flesh respond this way? Well, that's just it. It's the flesh. The flesh responds that way. But friends, that was a victory. That was a blessing. To be known in town as the guy who talks about God, it could be worse. Hey, praise the Lord. Well, I get home. I got another one I got to tell you here. I get home and have an opportunity to preach in the Chicago area. And this street preaching evangelist runs into me, and he wants to get together. And I got stories, and he got stories, and so we're going to get together. We're going to go preach. And he has a pickup truck that he has got all set up for preaching. And he's got a cross in the back of it, and it's all lit up with spotlights. And he had very tastefully done. I'm not always into this, but he had very tastefully done. Some painting of like the blood, you know, where Jesus would have been and so forth. And anyway, he takes us out there, and what he would do is he would set up a cooler with water, and he would grill hot dogs, and anyone who wanted could come, sit down and eat, but if they ate a hot dog, they had to stay for the preaching. So we're out there and people are sitting down having a hot dog, having a bottle of water. It's a hot day, and man, we're preaching the gospel. And I know. I remember us. We got to lead one guy to the Lord, as far as I can remember. But several folks came. Anyway, we go until dark, and then into the dark. And now it's time to pack up and go home. Well, I was just rejoicing at what a wonderful day we'd had, and it was my turn now to drive shotgun in his truck. The Jesus truck, as he called it. And I got to picture this now. This is in the city. It is late. The nightlife is crawling. And we are driving around in a pickup truck that has Bible verses on it, a big, humongous cross, all lit up. You can see the blood, especially under the lights. It was quite something to behold. And I'm driving shotgun with this cross kind of on my back. And every street we went down, people would look at us and holler things and curse and throw garbage. And just, it was just vicious. And what was the worst was the crosswalks. Where we had to stop for a stoplight and the people would be gathering and crossing back and forth. I mean, I'm telling you what, those were the longest stoplights I've ever been at in my life. I'm just thinking, we're going to get attacked. They're going to key the car. They're going to do something. They're going to break the windows. This is horrible. And I thought, this is what Jesus had. I mean, this is like the Lord took me back to Jerusalem, and I'm watching Jesus walk to Golgotha. It is what it took me back to. These people were just so vicious. You know, we did not get one thumbs up, not one. Not one person said, praise God, keep it up. Not one time. Now, this was the nightlife, okay? But still, I was hoping the Christian would be out there somewhere. Not one. All we got was cursing and all of it. And know what I did? I'm going to admit this to you. I found myself, without even knowing it, I was slumping down in my chair. I just didn't want to be there. I did not want to be there. I was just getting down, down, down. And then I look over at him, and he's sitting straight and tall. And he's looking around at these people with an expression of just sympathy, compassion, and care. I'm telling you what, I sat back up. I sat back up and I started talking to the Lord again. Lord, here I am. Ashamed again. Forgive me, God. Thank you for dying on that cross. Thank you for giving me a chance to know what you went through. Thank you, Lord, for showing me what these people did to you. And I only saw, that was nothing what Jesus went through. But again, my flesh was exposed. Friends, as we drove that Jesus truck down that street, people had to walk in its shadow. And as much as they hated it, it was still the good news and there was nothing to be ashamed of. It was still the power of God. There was nothing to be ashamed of. And there was still someone who was saved that night who would not have been otherwise. We had gone in and out of enemy territory and gotten one. Hallelujah. You see, folks, we get ashamed over that which is powerful. I want to tell you two quick stories here before we're done. I think we're about out of time. Okay, two quick stories here. My dad had been praying when I was a kid for our neighbors to get saved. We loved our neighbors. They were just wonderful people, very, very religious people. And when you witness to your neighbors, it's kind of an interesting thing because what if it goes sour? We had a great relationship with our neighbors. Great. They would come over for Christmas, give us gifts. We'd give them gifts. We would camp out with their kids in our back 20 acres. And so it's like, we don't want to sour this thing, but we got a witness. Well, I remember my dad, who was also my preacher. My dad, he got all ready to go. I'm going to go witness to them, boys. And are you going to come with me? Nope, Dad will be praying for you. He said, I'm going. And he starts to go, and then he turns around and goes upstairs. Well, that's weird. So Dad's upstairs in his room for a long time. And so I kind of peek in the room, and there's Dad on his bed, face down, with his head buried in his pillow and his Bible there, and he's just laying there. Dad, you okay? He kind of looked at me. He's kind of embarrassed. Yeah, I'm okay, Jack. Are you praying? Well, I was. You were. What are you doing? And he just looked at me and he honestly said, well, John, I'm scared. My dad? My preacher dad? I didn't know it was possible. I said, at that point, what do you do when you're a teenage boy? It's like, okay, Dad. Close the door. Walk away. He's like, oh, that's weird. I don't know. Okay. So anyway, Dad comes out of there. He got his Bible, fixes his hair, washes his face. He says, all right, I'm going. And he goes downstairs and outside. Go next door. We're praying for him. An hour goes by, hour and a half. Dad comes back. Hallelujah! He said they were just sitting there waiting to get saved. What do you mean? He said, I shared the gospel with them and they said, that makes so much sense. Why did it take you this long to tell us? He says, Rich turned around and got on his knees. His wife turned around and got on her knees. Becky and Randy, they all on the couch, all four of them, boom, 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 and they all got saved. Folks, sometimes we're afraid of power. We're ashamed of power. There's no reason to be ashamed of power. There's no reason to be ashamed of the good news. Well, my grandpa died. His unsaved Uncle Claude, my unsaved great Uncle Claude, came to the funeral with my unsaved great aunt. They were hard. They did not get saved at the funeral. And they went on, and I just kind of forgot about them, but Dad did not. Dad says, boys, we've been praying for Uncle Claude. We've been praying for him. I got to go over there. Same thing happened, though. Dad was scared to death. And you boys want to go with me? No, Dad. We'll pray for you, though. So poor Dad. We sent him by himself, you know. Dad goes over there, and I don't know. I thought Uncle Claude would kill him or something. It's terrible, the things that go in your mind like that. You know what they said? Scott, we're so glad you came. Ever since Fred died, we've been talking about it. We've been talking about the message. We've been talking about all this. Tell us all about it. How do you know for sure? So he tells them the gospel, how you can know for sure you're saved. Goes through everything from A to Z. They said, that's what we want. That's what Fred had. That's what we want. They both got saved, both of them. You know, friends, the shame that we feel is nothing more than an attack of Satan He goes after us. He plays up the enemy's advances and they become bigger than what they really are. Our flesh, he knows how to manipulate. And he gets us thinking that we don't have good news, we don't have power, and we get ashamed. Friends, let's just remember the cross. Remember what Jesus did for us. And even if we do, quote unquote, suffer shame for His name, hey, what a privilege. Nothing that we will suffer will anywhere get close to what He suffered. But I believe this is why Paul was separated to the gospel. He was not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed. He was ready to share it. And he saw himself as a debtor, obligated to give the good news. Friends, will we be, by God's grace, separated to the gospel? Lord, I pray that you would help us as we have an opportunity now to go out and an opportunity to come back and learn some more principles in the matter of personal evangelism. I pray, Lord, that you would just take this time and use it for your glory. Lord, help us to be separated to the gospel, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.